Gospel of Luke chapter 4, please. Luke chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" May I begin with a hypothetical this morning? If for some reason I was no longer a pastor and Tina and I were looking for some church to attend in some other city, here's how I think I would handle it. There are several things that would capture my interest about a church. First of all, as I approach a church, I am very interested in the buildings and the grounds. Are they well kept? Does the leadership care how the house of God looks? Are the shrubs well trimmed? Is the sanctuary well kept? The appearance of the church is very important to me. Second of all, I would be interested in the music. Is it well rehearsed? Does it fit the pattern of the service? Does it move my heart towards God? Is it entertainment or is it worship? And I will know. Next, are the people friendly and happy to be there? Not just the usher that shakes my hand, that's his job for Pete's sake, but the congregation at large. Are they glad that I'm there? Next, I would be interested if the church was involved in missions. Do they have a heart for those around the world? Is it a necessary evil or the joy of their heart? But most important, I would listen to that man in the pulpit and make a decision on how he proclaimed the word of God to my heart. Because if I were not a pastor and left the secular culture where I struggle with life, when I step into God's house, I want him to take me from my world into the presence of God. I wouldn't care if the preacher was old or young, big or little, handsome or ugly, extroverted or introverted. I just want him to have a message from heaven to my heart. I want that preacher to have studied. I want him to have a message that God has placed in his heart. I want him to deliver it with passion. I don't care how many degrees he has behind his name. I don't care if he has a suit from Armani or from Walmart. Everybody's just going to go off. What I want, ladies and gentlemen, I want to hear from God. I want Him to bring me to God and preach for a verdict. That man that stands in the pulpit must represent Jesus Christ and His kingdom well. And that is scriptural. So this morning, first of all, the importance of preaching. You cannot read your Bible without realizing the preeminence that God places on preaching from one end of this book to the other. Noah was not just an ark builder. He was called a preacher of righteousness. Solomon was not only wise, he was called preacher. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach. Isaiah said in his book, "The Lord hath anointed me to preach." So how are you going to preach, Isaiah? He answers that. "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions." In Matthew 4:19, the Bible says that Jesus began to preach. In Mark chapter 1, John the Baptist preached. In Luke 9:2, Jesus sent His disciples out to preach. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Do you think there's a recurring theme here? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Paul told young Timothy, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." The work of God in the Old and New Testament has always been carried out by preachers. Some say preaching is outmoded. If that is true, so is your Bible. I would not want any pastor I sat under to stand in the pulpit and not preach effectively the Word of God. To do that, he must first believe the Bible to be the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. If he does not, I'm out of there. If he denies the virgin birth, he's not my pastor. If he does not believe in salvation by grace through faith, I'm gone. If he believes works takes you to heaven, I will not be there. If he does not believe in a literal heaven and hell, I'll not stay. If he does not believe that Jesus will come back as he left, I'll go somewhere else. I believe in positive thinking. I believe in success, motivation. But when I go to church, I want the Word of God. I want him to have studied, and I will know, and you know, if God and the preacher has gotten together on the message. Week after week, preaching is the most important thing that is done in the church. When I'm sick, a hospital visit is nice. When someone in my family dies, and that's happened a couple of times this past week, I want him to be there. All things being equal, that doesn't happen that much. I love preaching. I want the preacher to be passionate about it. I love humor in preaching. once I preached across town at my brother-in-law's church. A guy came up after the message and he told me, he said, "That's the worst message I ever heard in my life." A little later, I pointed the guy out and told Terry, "See that guy over there? He told me that was the worst message he ever heard." He said, "Oh, Kim, don't get upset about that. He's an idiot. He just repeats what everybody else says." Thanks, Terry. I love preaching. I believe people who do not love the preaching of God's word has a suspect salvation. That's a strong statement, but I believe it. When you're saved, there's something in your heart that reaches out and craves the word of God. You being in the house of God and listening to preaching is very important. Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians, "Despise not prophesying." The word prophesying there simply means preaching. Don't despise preaching. This letter appeared in a British newspaper several years ago. It says, "Dear sirs, it seems the ministers feel their sermons are very important and spend a great deal of time preparing them. I have been attending church quite regularly for 30 years. I have probably heard 3,000 sermons. To my consternation, I have discovered I cannot remember a single sermon. I wonder if the minister's time might be more profitably spent on something else." For weeks, there was a storm of editorial response to that. That was finally settled by this letter. "Dear sir, I have been married for 30 years. During that time, I have eaten 32,850 meals, mostly my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I have discovered I cannot remember the menu of a single meal. And yet, I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death a long time ago." That's the importance of preaching. Second, the example of Jesus Christ. Matthew 4:17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" The scribes and the Pharisees sent a crowd to arrest Jesus. When they returned, Jesus was not with them. And they said, "Why have ye not brought him?" The officers said, "Never man spake like this man. No one ever preached like Jesus." What kind of a preacher was he? Well, first of all, he was compassionate. A preacher without compassion puts on a show, proclaims himself, draws a check, abuses the sacred pulpit of the church. Second of all, he was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. I say that because it is used mockingly in our society. I've had people ask me, "Are you a hellfire and brimstone preacher?" God-called preachers have always preached the truth about hell. Peter Cartwright was an uncompromising preacher of the 19th century. Andrew Jackson, President Andrew Jackson, attended his service. He was warned to guard his remarks so as not to offend the President of the United States. Here's how he started. "I understand Andrew Jackson is here. I have been warned to guard my remarks. If Andrew Jackson does not repent, he will go to hell." No small stir followed at the close of the service, President Jackson came to him and said, "Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could conquer the world." Respect the man who stands in the pulpit and does not compromise the Word of God. Third, he was an interesting preacher. Illustrations were a window to the soul of his audience. There's the story of the 99 sheep that were safe in the fold, and one was lost. He was counting, and he said, "Oh my goodness, Chipper is not here. I'm going to go out and look for him until I find him." And he did. The story of the prodigal son and a daddy's heart. Looking out over his fields, he sees that boy coming home. And all the good things that happen. The sower and the seed. Jesus was a fascinating, interesting preacher. Fourth, he was a hard preacher. He said this, "If you hate your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder." If you hate your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder. He said, "If you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery." He was a hard preacher. Fifth, he was a pressure preacher. Had a lady one time that came to our church. And after the service, she said, "I don't like your church because you give an invitation and put pressure on the people." 14 times, Jesus put pressure on people to follow him. And then last of all, the end result of preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:21. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You don't have to raise your hand to this, but with how many of you did the preaching of God's word have a lot to do with your salvation? I suspect that most of us. So what's foolish about preaching? Why would anyone have to beg people to avoid a lake of fire and torment and spend eternity there when there is a heaven, a place of peace and happiness and resplendent beauty? That's what's foolish. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for the examples that we have come all through your word of men preaching and having your hand upon them, and then speaking to our hearts. And for most of us, we were saved because some preacher preached, and we were saved. Dear Father, I just ask that you might speak to our hearts this morning, that each one of us would realize how very important your word is to our heart as we come into your house and we listen, as we sing the things of God. And Father, I just ask that you might speak to each one of our hearts, that even this past week, we can see how wonderful you are to us, of hearing and answering our prayer. Oh, God, thank you. Speak to our hearts. Help us to obey you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to sing a couple of verses of an invitation hymn. If God has spoken.